Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We continue our examination of John chapter 7 as we are making our way little by little through the Gospel of John, one of the most beloved portions of God's Word. And in chapter 7, we have come to what is sometimes called the Water of Life Discourse. That terminology is not nearly as well known as, for example, the Bread of Life Discourse, which took place on another occasion. But nevertheless, it is terminology that is, at least at times, used for this sermon that Christ brought in the temple at Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, close to the time of his crucifixion, when he was aware that the religious leaders wanted to arrest him, and that would have been premature if they had done so at this time, but they were already determined to kill him. And so he was being both cautious and bold. He went up late so that they wouldn't know when to expect him, but he certainly didn't keep himself hidden. He went right to the temple in the middle of the people, stood up, and proclaimed this message of salvation, this wonderful text that we've been looking at over the last couple of Sundays, and we'll continue looking at today, and then some of the aftermath, which is to follow. So please join me with your Bible open, if you're able to do so, to John chapter 7 on this Sunday, May 17. Thank you for gathering with us, and thank you for your financial gifts that make it possible for us to get together in this fashion. Well, I'm looking particularly at verses 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." There's the text that we are examining. We have already seen that this is a gracious invitation. If any man thirsts. That is also followed by the helpful clarifications that we find in the text, because it tells us what it means to come to Christ. It means, first of all, that there must be a thirst, a spiritual thirst, not just a physical desire for the kind of material help and emotional help and financial help and healing help and all of these things that Jesus is surely able to do. And many people come to him for that reason, but this is an invitation for those who have a spiritual thirst. It is not even for, and listen to me carefully now, or you'll misunderstand what I'm going to say, it is not even for those who want to escape the judgment of eternal condemnation. Though having said that, I go back and say, yes, it really is, but no, it really isn't, because here's what I'm saying. A lot of people would like to escape hell, and the only way to do that, of course, is to be saved and go to heaven, but they don't really have any desire for the holiness of heaven. They don't have any desire for the focus of heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't really have any desire for spiritual realities. They don't have the thirst of which Jesus is talking about. All they want is just somehow to escape the consequences of their sins. We would love to escape their consequences in time. We would love to escape their consequences in eternity. But it is not possible to escape the consequences if one is not willing to repent of one's sins. You can't, as the old saying goes, have your cake and eat it too. If you eat it, it's gone. That's the point of that saying. I guess you understand that. You can't continue to have it. You can't save it and eat it. You either eat it or you save it. But there's a choice that must be made. It can't be both, and it must be one or. And that's what we're talking about here. You can't have your sins and escape their consequences too. If you're going to escape the consequences of your sins, you're going to have to be freed from your sins. But the problem is you love your sins. We all do. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what our natural desire wants. It wants to continue in our own path of sin and rebellion and selfishness and the desires that we have in our heart because our hearts are sinful. And so we desire sinful things. And those sinful things take all kinds of forms. They're not just necessarily the desire for plunging into immorality and drunkenness and all of this sort of thing, though that very often is involved. But that's only a part of it. We love to hold on to our sinful pride. We love to hold on to our sinful independence. We don't want to be ruled by anyone, not even the Lord Jesus Christ. These are manifestations of our sin. And we don't want to let go of our sins, but we sure don't want to have to suffer any penalty because of them. In fact, many times we in this condition are indignant that there should be any penalty. Well, here's the truth. There is a penalty. The God who made us says so. The God before whom we will stand, who will judge us someday, says so. So we have to either accept or reject what he says. Now, we can't reject what he says and still have the blessings that he offers to those who accept what he says. This is part of what it means to have faith, is to believe the revelation of God. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I'll just believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and I'll apply that to myself and I'll be saved and I won't have to go to hell. Well, what about the other things I've been talking about? That's the revelation of God as well. Those have to be removed. And of course, the truth of the matter is that in my own strength and ability, I can't remove them, but the truth of the matter is that Christ is able to remove them. In his grace, he can remove them, and he declares that he will if we will come to him with a repentant faith, in other words, with a desire to have them removed. No, I can't remove them myself, but I am willing to have them removed. I am willing to have my heart changed. I need that. I desire that. I know that. I am willing to be freed not only from the consequences of my sins, but also from the presence of my sins. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, if anyone thirsts, we're talking about spiritual thirst, thirst that involves these kinds of spiritual desires. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Here's the gracious offer that those who thirst for Christ, who thirst for righteousness, who thirst for cleansing, who thirst for freedom from sin, may come to Christ and find that thirst satisfied. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that brings us then to the remarkable transformation. What have we seen? The gracious invitation or offer, the helpful clarification so that we can know how to properly respond to this offer, what we must understand in order to come to Christ for this offer to be applied to us. And we come, therefore, to the remarkable transformation. As the Scripture says, it's a remarkable promise, a long-standing promise, as the Scripture says. As the Scripture says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said. And of course, there are probably a number of Old Testament references that could be cited at this point. But there's one in Isaiah 12:3 that seems to hit the target perfectly and may be exactly the one that Christ has in mind here. Because Isaiah 12, verse 3 says, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. That sounds like the same thing he's talking about here. The same sort of imagery. And this is imagery, of course. Talking about thirsting is not physical thirst, but spiritual thirst. Talking about drinking is not physical drinking, it is spiritual drinking. Talking about out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, of course, is not literal water, but is a figure of something else. But this is a wonderful long-standing promise because these figures like this with similar language and similar spiritual meaning are peppered throughout Scripture, and there is this one, I say again, from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, where the prophet speaking for God says, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So that's what Christ is talking about. As the Scripture has said, this has already been promised. It's a long-standing promise. As the Scripture has said, this remarkable promise is not only a long-standing promise, but it is a promise of inward transformation. And that's the point. Out of his heart, my translation says, out of his belly, the King James Bible says, which is an accurate translation of the Greek, and we know that in biblical language, often these organs of the body are used to depict inward realities. Sometimes the Bible talks about bowels, bowels of mercy, bowels of compassion, which of course is talking about the, literally, if it were literal, it would be talking about the intestines, but that's not what is intended. But it means the innermost being, the deepest recesses of our being, which of course goes beyond the physical, it goes to the spiritual. Man is not only a body, but he is also a spirit or a soul. And not to get sidetracked, but I used to believe that the Bible was speaking in terms of three parts of the human being, his total, what he was constituted of, namely body, number one, soul, number two, and spirit, number three. But I've come to understand upon further study in the Scriptures that soul and spirit are two ways of speaking of the same thing. Man is a two-part being. There's a physical part, there's a spiritual part. There is the body, but there is the soul, or the spirit. And out of his belly, that's speaking in terms of the body and in the physical part of his being, but that's really going beyond the body into the soul, the spirit, the spiritual part of his being, his innermost being, his heart, as we are more inclined to say, and that's why it's translated that way in my version. Out of his heart, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water, rivers of life-giving water, life-giving, life-sustaining, life-giving life in superabundance. is promised to those who come to Christ and drink. This is a remarkable promise. It reminds us somewhat of the language of Jesus Christ in dealing with the woman at the well. And there again, some of these same concepts are typified in language that relates to water. What did Jesus say to this woman? "Therefore, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Very similar imagery. I think you can see the parallels very quickly. And Jesus said that following a statement that distinguished this kind of water from the physical water that comes out of the well. In verse 13 of chapter 4, Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Physical water, physical thirst. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." You see the parallels? Now on the great day of the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up in the midst of the temple, in the midst of the thronging crowds, and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Abundant life will flow. It will not only flow into him from God by his gracious bestowment, but it will flow out of him to touch the lives of others. The grace of God that saved him will use him as an instrument, a channel, to touch the lives of others. If anyone thirsts and will come to Jesus to drink, this is what is promised to him. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so this is a remarkable promise, a long-standing promise as it goes back to the words of the Old Testament scriptures, an inward transformation because it takes place in his innermost being, a divine bestowment. This is life giving water. It is living water. Only the living God, the eternally living God, is able to create and bestow such water, such life. It is a superabundance. Out of his heart shall flow rivers. Not a trickle, not a drop, not a cupful. Rivers. It's like it cannot be extinguished. There is no limit. And it's flowing out of the life of the person who believes in Jesus. Can you believe such an abundant promise? It's almost beyond comprehension. Yes, a remarkable promise, an incredible replacement, because he's talking about a new inner being that has replaced the old one. He's talking about a new heart that has replaced the old one. He's talking about new life that has replaced the old death. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the place of our old, I suppose we could call it, our old evil spirit. That's what he's talking about. Verse 39 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, but he would be." That's what he's talking about when he's talking about these rivers of living water. He's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's God himself. God himself living within those who believe on Jesus, who will produce this life-giving water in such amazing abundance. It is an incredible replacement for what was there before. What is there before in the human heart, in the human nature? Sin, corruption, rebellion, death. What replaces that for those who come to Jesus? There is a new heart. There is a new inner being, a new life in the place of death. there is a new presence, the Holy Spirit, who is within. And all of this is from a supernatural source. It is complete and continuous satisfaction for our needs and a surplus for the benefit of others that comes from God. It can come from no place else. That's what we see. And so the question is, have you come to Christ for this remarkable bestowment? Have you drunk of this fountain? Are you now drinking and finding satisfaction for your soul? Do you long for this? Do you thirst? Then come. Come. Don't delay. Come to Christ. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Come, 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 quickly, without delay. Why go another hour, a stranger to this wonderful supply, when Christ bids you come now and drink to your full satisfaction? Why jeopardize your soul another day, when condemnation hangs over you like the executioner's blade, when Christ bids you come to him that you might have life in abundance? Now, the response of this from the people who heard him was a divided response. We go on reading, going back to verse 34, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore," verse 40, "many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, this truly is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him." The division that Christ always brings. How many times he speaks of this? Sometimes we have dull ears and do not hear him. But Jesus said on one occasion, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." A sword, of course, speaks of warfare, of division, of conflict. Now, we know him as the Prince of Peace, and we love to think about Christ coming and bringing peace, and that's true as well, but that is off in the future. But what is the most immediate result of Christ coming? Let's bring it right down to where you and I live. Of Christ coming into your life. Division. "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Division. He goes on to say, "I will divide a man against his mother, his father, his wife, his sons, his daughters. A man's foes shall be those of his own household." Again, speaking of this conflict, this division. And many of you have experienced that, and probably all of us have experienced it to some extent, but some of you to an amazingly large extent. But it happens to all of us. When Christ comes in and makes the kinds of changes we're talking about here, replacing the old heart, the heart that is blinded by sin, the heart that is oriented only to this world and to its charms and its realities and its rebellion and its sin and its darkness and its deceit, those who are oriented toward that and that alone and have no understanding of the kingdom of light, of the glories of Christ, the wonders of the truths that are revealed by the light that comes into the souls of those who trust in Christ. When Christ comes into a life and effects this amazing transformation, this new heart, this new life, this new inner being, this new presence of the Holy Spirit within, and those around you, yes, even in your own family, don't have that, That creates conflict. That creates misunderstanding. That creates problems. That creates division. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Is a verse that's often quoted. That one also is probably somewhat misunderstood and poorly translated, but we won't go back into that now. But it does exactly tell us a truth that is spoken of in many places in Scripture and spoken of right here. This division that came in the multitudes because of Christ, some were positive, others were negative, some evidently responded to what he said and evidenced the life of which he speaks, and others did not, and it created division. They're going in opposite directions, they have opposite opinions because they are of two different natures, of two different kingdoms, of two different captains. Either the Lord Jesus Christ is your captain, or Satan is, even though you may not recognize that and understand that. That is the reality that is told to us in Scripture. And so this is what happens. So it's a very sad thing, for example, when a believer is married to an unbeliever. Now, sometimes that takes place through no fault of your own. Oftentimes, two people who are unbelievers get married, and then one of them is transformed by the grace of God. He experiences what Christ is talking about here. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his life will flow rivers of living water. That takes place to the wife, but not to the husband, at least not yet, maybe later, we trust. Or that takes place in the life of the husband, but not to the wife, not yet. Later, we trust, by the help and grace of God, by the powerful grace of God. That's the only way it'll take place. But until that takes place, there's going to always be a certain amount of disagreement, division, tension. And I have seen some people work this out pretty well and continue to live together peaceably because they've agreed to a truce, but there's still always this underlying division, underlying friction. One wants to read the Bible, the other doesn't. One wants to go to church, the other doesn't. One wants to please the Lord, the other doesn't. One wants to live a life that's an exemplary Christian life, the other one certainly doesn't. They're no Christian. How many times I've seen this happen? And the opposite effect has taken place, that the unconverted one gets to the place where they say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I want to do the things that I enjoy doing. I want to do the things that we used to enjoy doing that you don't enjoy anymore. And I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live under the constraints of someone who doesn't enjoy the things that we used to enjoy. I'm going to continue to live the way I've always lived. And since you're not going that direction anymore, then we're going to have to go our separate ways. Division. Christ always brings division. Until that time when the final consummation comes, and then everything will be brought under his perfect authority. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.